So let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for another opportunity to hear your words. For if my words in any way don't reflect your words, they are worthless words. So may we hear through the power of your Spirit only that which the spiritual can hear. May we see only that which we can see if we are enabled by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As you know, through Lent, we're looking at the seven deadly sins, those sins that are sort of the root of all other sins. And it struck me as I was researching the one today that this is the only sin of all the sins that you'll never hear anyone brag about or joke about or use in any openly way. I mean, people will joke about being lazy. They'll admit that they're apathetic. And some of us like being apathetic about a lot of things. People admit that they're greedy. That's how you get ahead in life. You know, I'm going to make as much money as I can. We'll admit those sins. We'll joke about gluttony. We'll even, as a country, capitalize on lust and pride. But we don't have anyone running around bragging on the fact that they're envious. Envy is that one that no one wants to admit to. Envy, if we look at it, is that resentment over someone else's lot in life. We may resent their possessions, something they own or have, and we can't or don't. We may resent some attribute about them. I had to deal with a situation once of a woman in high school, a girl in high school, that had ammonia or bleach thrown in her face. Because she got better grades than others in the class. Might be an attribute about them that we envy. Maybe it's their position. How come they get to be boss? How come they get to be in that position? It's looking with malice. In digging and studying this, I found that the word envy comes from, as a lot of our words do, from a Greek goddess. Ovid in 8 A.D. had the Greek goddess named Invidia. And where he placed Invidia, she was in a dark cave. A slimy, dark cave. Feasting on vipers. Staring with hatred at the gods on Mount Olympus. And because she was so angry that she's in this cave, she went out and she put this anger and resentment in the blood and heart and bellies of people. And they turned sick. And Ovid said they turned green. And you know, green. As you think about that, what a wonderful picture of what envy is. Now, it's different than jealousy, and I want to make the distinction. We may use them interchangeably, but jealousy is more of a fear that comes from an insecure person. Jealousy is where an insecure person feels fear that they're going to lose something. You just don't need to be afraid of jealous people. You just need to feel sorry for them. Envy, however, isn't so much a fear, it's a hatred. It's a burning malice. I wouldn't feel sorry for envious people. I would stay away from them. But this morning we need to look at envy in our own hearts. The scripture says a lot about envy. It says it's more powerful than wrath and anger. The Greek word for envy is a word we know. The Greek word for envy is zelos, which we get the word zealot. The Greek word for envy is that excited or agitated mind. You're working and you're stewing in a malicious way. It burns you up
from within.
I went through Scripture and I made some examples of people that were envious. I guess starting at before the beginning, or before creation, Isaiah 14 tells us that Satan was envious, or I should say Lucifer, was envious of God's position. Eve was envious of God's knowledge. Cain was envious of Abel's acceptance by the Lord. The Philistines were angry politically about Isaac. Joseph's brothers were envious that Joseph got to wear that coat of many colors. Saul was envious of David. Not only did David have a kinship with Jonathan, but Saul had to hear the women of his own kingdom saying, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And it made Saul so envious. Korah was envious of Moses. Haman was envious of Mordecai because everyone else in the kingdom bowed down to him, but because this one Jew wouldn't, it burned him up with envy. Asaph in Psalm 73 was envious of those that had more money. How come they get to be wealthy? How come they were born with a silver spoon in their mouth? The chief priests were envious of the attention that Jesus Christ got. We read in Acts that the Jews were envious of the church. Now, if you look at all these biblical examples, they all have one common denominator that drove their envy. Does it leap up? It's so obvious that it may not leap up, jump out. The one common denominator is they would not have felt envious if they had not focused on the other. You're not envious of what you're ignorant about, right? You're not envious of your neighbor's new car until what? You see he has a new car. So the first thing I want to say biblically about envy is envy is wrong focus. Now turn with me in your scripture, not to Genesis 17 that Tom read for us, Tom Langford, but I want you to turn to Genesis 16, because actually Genesis 17 is the second time that God gave this promise. He had already given the promise to Abraham in chapter 12. He had reiterated it in chapter 15. So why in the world is he having to give the promise again in 17? It's because of 16. And I bet in your Bible, 16 comes before 17. It does in mine too. And if you look in 16, there's a reason why the Word of God had to come again. And it was the envy of Sarah. Look in verse 1 of 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. It is God's fault. So here's what you're going to do. You go into my servant. And in this culture, she had absolute control of her maidservants. You go into my servant, and it may be that I shall obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abraham lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Now, I'm not casting blame, but whose idea was this? It was Sarai's. Abraham's only fault is he listened to his wife. I mean, he just... Don't read anything into that. But this wasn't Abraham's idea. He's just sitting there minding his own business. And Sarah said, hey, let me suggest a path to take. And have you ever taken a path that was suggested to you by someone and then criticized by the one that suggested that path? Well, If you hadn't, Abraham did, and look what happened. And she looked with contempt on her mistress. She looked with hatred on her mistress. She envied Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, "May the wrong done to me," if I was Abraham, I'd say, "Honey, you did it to yourself," but "may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to you to embrace." And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. "May the Lord judge between you and me." And Abraham said again to Sarah, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The word there for dealt harshly in the Hebrew is she tried to humiliate. And that's what envy does. Sarah looks at Hagar and even begins to hate and hold in contempt what she herself created. And out of that hatred and contempt and envy, she wanted to humiliate Hagar. Sarah looked at Hagar and not the promise of God. She had been given the promise in 12 and in chapter 15. But God was a little slow, so she stopped looking where she should and she started focusing to the side. Peter does the same thing. And what Tom Goff read in the Gospels, when Jesus announced that I am here to be the Messiah and I'm going to die, Peter says, "No, you're not. You can't die. I don't want a dead rescuer. I don't want a dead king. I don't want a dead Messiah. You've got to live with vibrancy." And you know the story. You just heard it. Jesus tells Peter to get behind me, Satan. But there's something I want to read that speaks of envy in verse 33. We're told very simply in Mark 8, verse 33, that Peter looked not on the things of God, but on the things of men. See, it's wrong focus. Peter's going to do that again at the end of his life, when he's being given a second opportunity to overcome the three times he denied Jesus. When you remember in John 21 where Jesus gives him three opportunities to reaffirm his faith, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "You know I do." "Peter, do you love me?" "Of course you know I do." "Peter, do you love me?" "God, you've known from the beginning I love you." Within a few verses, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, there's going to come a day that you're going to be executed for the faith." And you know what Peter, that said he loved Jesus, then said? "Well, what about them? Are they going to die for the faith too?" Peter changes his focus. He goes from hearing what Jesus said to looking at others. See, envy can only exist in the realm of comparison. If I could have eliminated anything in my thinking when I was 2 days old that would have saved me so much psychic pain over time, it would have been that draw we have to compare. Envy can only exist in the arena of comparison. Gore Vidal, the author, said, and I think this is a wonderful quote about envy and a wonderful level of honesty that he expresses. He says, "Whenever a friend succeeds, something in me dies." That's envy. In one of my favorite Christmas movies, it's a picture of someone who has a lot of hatred, a lot of contempt. He doesn't like the lot that life has given him. His brother got far better. Everyone around him seemed to have an easier life, a better life. And the movie is actually entitled, "It's a Wonderful Life." And at that point where he breaks, there's a wonderful, painful scene, or a painfully wonderful scene, before he goes out on his journey where he explodes at the house. You remember that scene? And George is asked by, or told by one of his children, "Daddy, did you see the Johnsons got a new car?" And this man who had been nursing, feeling less than for a long time, exploded and said, "What's wrong with our car?" Now let me ask you logically, brothers and sisters, what does the Johnsons getting a new car have to do with your car? Nothing. But when we make a comparison, as envy does, when we take our focus off of the promise of God and we look sideways, envy's going to follow like day follows night. So envy is wrong focus. The second thing I want to say is wrong focus is disbelief, is misplaced faith. There's a word that I like to consider in Scripture. And I've considered it a great deal over the years, and I considered it a lot this past week. And that word I like to consider is the word consider. You ever consider consider? Now, we use that word in a very superficial way. I tell you, you're considerate when you brought me a plate of cookies. I tell you, you're considerate when you let somebody else get ahead of you. But if we think about it in a biblical, more deep way, often we're told consideration is that intense contemplation. In a few moments, you're going to come and receive the body and blood of Christ. You are to consider that. This day is a holy day. You are to consider that. You are to consider Jesus Christ. And envy is wrong consideration. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, way over in the New Testament. The last big book before you get to a lot of little epistles before the book of Revelation. And there's a Hebrews 11 that's called by some people the Faith Hall of Fame. It's all about faith. And in the midst of faith, it talks about unfaith or unbelief or wrong or misplaced faith. And if you don't read it slowly, you will miss this. He's talking about the children of Israel. And if you look in verse Hebrews 11, let's begin reading at about 13, talking about the children of Israel. "They all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." They've been wandering 40 years. "For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland." They are wandering. They are not where they want to be. They no longer have Egypt, and they no longer want to have what they know God wants them to have. They're stuck in between. And look at verse 15. "If they had been thinking or considered that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return." In other words, if they had thought about it, they would have envied. If they had turned their faith away and considered what they left behind, it would have prevented opportunity for them to return. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you have ever sinned? How many of you have ever sinned without thinking about it first? Sometimes you might, I mean. But generally, before you grab the cookie, what have you done? You considered grabbing the cookie. If I didn't know the cookie was there, guess what I wouldn't have done? Stolen the cookie. See, brothers and sisters, there's something that talks about ignorance is bliss. Have you heard that? And you remember Jesus Christ saying, "I want to know nothing except Jesus Christ." So as I have my eyes turned to Him and I focus on Him, I don't have opportunity to envy because I'm not considering what God is doing in someone else's life. See, we compare all the time. There was a study done that just... this has changed my thinking this past week when I came across this study. It was done several years ago by an Ivy League school, and it asked two questions, or ask one question but has two parts. And this is a question. Listen carefully. And they ask this question to young executives, which young is like people in their late 40s and 50s. Here's the question. Would you rather make $50,000 and know everyone else in the company is making $25,000? Or would you rather make $100,000 if everyone else is making $200,000? You understand the question? Would you rather make $50,000 and know everybody else is making $25,000, or would you rather double that and make $100,000 if you knew everybody else was making $200,000? Guess which answer was overwhelmingly chosen? 50. Do you understand how stupid envy is? And what it's saying is, I would rather make $50,000 less if I can look around and see I'm on top of it. Envy is wrong focus, and wrong focus is not believing. It's misplaced faith. See, trusting God has given up that comparison. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him alone." That's how we banish envy. And that's the final point. Faith, belief, banishes envy. See, Jesus said to Peter, after he said, "Get behind me," he said, if you want to save your life, if you're focusing on this life, you're going to lose it, but if you give it up, you'll get it. If you give up what you see and follow me and believe me, you'll get all things. Quit comparing. I want to end up looking at a psalm. I made reference to this psalm, but it's so telling. Turn now to Psalm 73. Someone jokingly told me that one not too long ago that their arm and hand was sore from coming to church here because we move a lot. I'll just say, if the board will back me up, we will. Don't use that as an excuse. We will pay for the carpal tunnel surgery of anyone who wounds themselves by turning scripture. Psalm 73, Asaph's psalm, and he says something interesting. He knows how we feel because we all have tasted envy. Verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but as for me," God's good to everybody else, "but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." Lord, how come everyone else has a Midas touch? And how come when I touch things, they just go to smash? Lord, how come everyone else can fall into a bed and come out smelling like a bed of roses? Not me. And he admits in verse 3, "For I was envious of the arrogant." I was envious of those who prospered, those that felt like everything was going right. If you've ever had difficulty with a child, you can sort of be envious of families that look like they just fell off the Walton's family wagon. I mean, we look and we compare, and it's like, well, why is my car beaten up? What are they doing that I'm not doing? Well, how come they're getting promotions? How come they? I got turned down for this step up, and we can go crazy. And Asaph goes crazy for a while, but look where his salvation comes, brothers and sisters. We won't read through all the crazy making he does. You can do that later. But here is where his salvation came. Verse 16. "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task." In other words, I wore myself out trying to understand this comparison. I wore myself out under the burden of envy. Verse 17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned therein Then he goes on to talk more healthy. But that's how we banish envy. Not by trying to buck yourself up, not by trying to get a positive mental attitude, not by trying to feel more self-esteem, not by going out and buying something new so at least, well, I can't buy a new car, but I'll go buy a new dress and that'll make me feel a little better. No, we don't fight envy with envy. We don't fight comparison with more comparison. We banish envy by faith. We turn our eyes upon Jesus. John's going to play a hymn, sing a song. And John and I talked about this. There's some uncomfortableness in doing this. Because the song is not normally sung as if it was coming from Jesus, but I want you to see John as a Western Union boy bringing you words that Jesus is speaking. Okay? So this is not... It looks like John. Acts like John. It'll sound like John, but I want you to hear the words of Jesus Christ through his messenger boy. The other thing we struggle with, it has a line in there that talks about little faith. We want deep faith. We want much faith. But faith is not on or off. Remember when the guy said to Jesus Christ, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." You believe what I've told you today about envy. Guess what you're going to do the next time some comparison comes to mind? It's a up and down. But here's the promise. When you're standing in a pool full of gasoline, you don't need a very big match. And when we serve a God who has done so much for us, a Savior who has wounded, and by His stripes we're healed, we want to have great faith, but we just need a little bit of faith. We just need to glance. We need to look. May we hear the words of Christ in this. Thank you.
Sometimes in life it's hard to see our Lord. Sometimes God seems hidden. But brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ does not play hide and seek with his children, for he told us where he is to be found. We have found him in the preaching of the word, and we find him as he says unto us, come and receive my body, my blood. For on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus Christ took bread and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then after having given thanks, he did break it, and he gave it. And he said unto you, do this in consideration or remembrance of me, as often as you meet together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he said, this is my blood, which is shed for you, the blood of the new covenant, for the remission of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as we take this body and take this blood, we partake with Jesus Christ. O Lord, as we come to this table of healing, strengthen us by this heavenly food. In the midst of a life that can be difficult, may we come to receive the one who endured all difficulty, pain, sin, yea, even his life, given as a common criminal, bearing the sins of the entire world. And now he says, I am the life. I am the truth. I am the way. This is my body. This is my blood. When our faith wavers, O Lord, buttress us through the external nature of your goodness and word that comes to us. We come to receive your body, we come to receive your blood, and we thank you for the love that compelled you to come for us. In Christ's holy name, amen. Mm-hmm.